Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Amen.
Thank you, Edna. Good morning, everyone. Before we start the sermon today, I just want to say a big thank you to everyone who came out and joined us for the date night on Thursday. That was a great experience. When I first planned it, I wasn't sure if anyone was going to show up, so it was very encouraging to have a full house, and if you weren't there, you missed out, but I've had plenty of people who were there say, when can we do this again? So hopefully next time you can join us. It was an awesome time together, just having fun together and getting to learn from a couple who has some experience with marriage about some helpful things that can hopefully help us improve our marriages. Thanks again to everyone who came out and made that an awesome evening. So, today, I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine a house. It's a beautiful house. Spacious. It's a luxury you can't find anywhere in Hong Kong, right? Maybe it's got two stories. The bedrooms have enough space for a bed and a desk and space to walk and walk-in closets. Storage space for everything that you need. The master bathroom has a huge jacuzzi in it. It has a full playroom for your kids so that they don't have to play in the middle of your living room area. That's separate. The kitchen is big and outfitted with the top-of-the-line appliances. There's space for you to do your hobbies. There's a beautiful yard outside, well-maintained. There's great schools in the neighborhood. The neighbors and friends in the area are wonderful people. How many of you want to live in this house? Yeah, I see most of you want to live in this house, and some of you seem like you're lying. Because I think everyone wants to live in that house, right? But there's a detail about this house that I forgot to tell you. This house is built right on the edge of a fault line where earthquakes happen all the time. And one day, the earthquake is going to hit that will swallow up this beautiful house, and there is no way of knowing in advance when that day will be. How many of you still want to live there? We got one person, three people. Three people will take that risk. No, but part of what makes a home desirable to live in is the fact that you can count on it still being standing tomorrow, right? That's part of the equation that goes into our mental math of deciding whether we should or should not live in a certain place. And during this season of Lent, we've been looking at the book of Matthew and how Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, the promised rescuer that God's going to send to save his people. And in today's passage, Jesus is showing his authority as the Messiah by teaching us. And he tells us a story in this teaching about two builders who build their houses on very different foundations. And it's a quite famous story. It's got very strong imagery that sticks in our memories once we hear it. And the lesson that it teaches about needing to build our houses on the rock instead of the sand, it's simple enough that even a kid can understand it. I was talking with Judah, my 4-year-old son, this week, and he told me this story. And I said, "Where'd you learn that?" And he said, "Sunday school." So Sunday school teachers, you guys are doing awesome. Thank you so much for your work teaching our kids. Yeah, we can give them a round of applause. Yeah. But because this story is so simple that even a kid can understand it, It can be really easy sometimes to relegate it to the realm of something that we teach kids in Sunday school class and miss out on what it's saying to us as adults. But the reality is, this isn't just a story for kids. This is a scary story that's warning about a matter of life and death for you and me. And it speaks directly to Jesus' authority as the Messiah. It's a story that you and I need to pay close attention to in our lives today. So we're going to take some time to look at this story today. And as we do, we're going to see that failure to build your life on Jesus leads to ruin. Failure to build your life on Jesus leads to ruin. We'll see two builders, a shared experience, two outcomes, and then look at building on the rock. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you that when you teach us, when you speak to us, you speak in ways that are memorable. You speak in ways that challenge us, but point us towards life. And I pray that as we look at your word today, that you would challenge us in the places that we need to be challenged, that you would point us towards life and help us to respond with faith and love and joy to the things that you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we see in today's passage is two builders. The story is about two builders. And just for context, Jesus, he's telling this story at the end of a long passage of teaching that's traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount. Because of his status as the Messiah, the rescuer who gives humanity access to God's kingdom and the king of God's kingdom, Jesus has unique insights into what God's kingdom is like, how to live in a way that gives full, abundant, blessed life, and in a way that aligns with the way that God wants us to live. And because he loves us, he shares those insights with us. And this Sermon on the Mount is him sharing all these insights with us about how to live in a way that pleases God and leads to blessing. But the things that he shares, a lot of times they seem upside down and inside out. So for example, the sermon starts by saying that people who are poor in spirit and people who mourn and the meek have the blessed life, the good life, the enviable life. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a time in my life where I've ever been like walking down the street and seen someone just like breaking down in tears, crying and sobbing, and thought to myself, I envy them. I wish I could be in their shoes right now because then I'd have the good life. Anyone ever done that? No, because that's upside down. That's not how things work. We look at someone like that and we're like, I feel so sorry for them. I'm so thankful that that's not me. It feels backwards. But that's not all he says. He also says that in God's eyes, being angry at someone is equal to murdering them in our hearts. Our world says, be as angry as you want, just don't let it show. Don't let it spill out over the edge. Our world is focused entirely on our actions and could care less about the motives behind them. But Jesus looks at the inside. It's inside out from the way that the world judges. The world looks at the outside. Jesus, he's concerned about who we are on the inside, about our character. It's an inside out way of seeing the world. But again, that's not all that he says in this sermon. He also gives what's generally regarded as the highest moral standard of any ethical teacher ever in this sermon, when he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Be proactive in treating others the way that you want them to treat you. And then, as if that's not a high enough standard, at one point during the sermon, he actually commands his listeners, be perfect. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anyone who's like, yep, I got that. I'm as perfect as God. No, of course not, right? The teaching in this sermon, on the one hand, feels completely backwards and upside down from the way the world views the world. And on the other hand, feels completely impossible to do for anyone who wants to in the first place. And now he's at the end of the sermon. He recognizes that for everyone listening to him, there's two possible responses. Either they can hear what he says and obey it, or they can hear what he says and ignore it. Those are the two options. And he paints this brilliant picture to show the final outcome that's going to come for people who pick each of these options. And he compares each of them to someone building a house. The first guy, the one who listens and obeys, he is a wise builder. As he sets out to build his house, he starts out with a solid foundation. He builds his house on a rock, which is a solid base that's able to stand up under storms. And the second guy, the second builder, Jesus calls him a foolish builder. As he sets out to build his house, he doesn't worry about the type of foundation he has. He builds his house on sand, a foundation material that as soon as a storm comes, it's just going to wash away and tear down the house with it. And anyone who stops and thinks about this situation for like 2 seconds can see that building your house on sand is a really bad idea, right? Anyone who doesn't understand why that's the case? Sand just erodes and it's gone. But it's so obvious that it's a poor choice that I actually don't think it's an intentional choice on his part. Right? It doesn't seem like he's looking around being like, I could build on the rock or I could build on the sand. This seems like the better choice. I think he simply never stops to consider which foundation will be best for the house. He doesn't realize how important a solid foundation is, so he doesn't stop to consider which foundation to use. He just finds a place that seems good enough to build a house and starts building. And this is really important for us to realize because our world offers us so many different foundations to build our lives on. Especially for young people, teens, the world has so many different things it's telling you to build your life on. Your parents and your teachers are probably telling you that you should be, at least to some extent, building your life on good grades right now, because those are very important, and your future depends on your ability to get them. Maybe on social media, you have people telling you that you should try and get famous and build your life around getting followers and likes on Instagram and TikTok. Movies and music tell us to find someone to love and build your life around that romantic relationship. And there are many other voices telling us to build our lives on different things. And here's the reality. If you try to pursue any of these things, grades, fame, romance, and you start to get them, it's going to feel really good. It's going to make you happy for a while. And when you start to feel that happiness, it becomes really easy to start building your whole life around that thing without even realizing what you're doing. It just sucks you in. And before you know it, your life is built completely on a foundation of sand that can be wiped out in an instant. It's not that you set out trying to build your life on sand. Just like the foolish man, you don't think about what you're building on. And when you finally realize, it's too late. And now you're one storm away from your entire life collapsing. It's so important to learn from this foolish man, to stop and think about the foundation you're building your life on so that you're aware of what you're building on as you build. Another thing to realize about this story is that you and I know from the start that these houses are fundamentally different. But if we were to walk past them on the street, we wouldn't know that. We know it because Jesus tells us, but the difference isn't in these external things and things that can be seen. It's in the foundation, under the surface. You can build an ordinary looking building on a poor foundation and convince everyone that it's fine. I was talking with a guy a couple months ago who used to have a job inspecting buildings in Hong Kong. His job was to come in and make sure that they were building up to code and up to standards. He said one time they were building a very tall building that he was inspecting, and the foundation was supposed to go down quite deep, I want to say like 150 meters into the ground. And he discovered that they had only put the foundation down half as deep as it was supposed to go. And then they had started building. And if you were to look at the building from the outside, you wouldn't know anything was wrong because it looks totally fine. But this building is built on a foundation that doesn't reach down to the rock like it's supposed to. It's built on an insufficient foundation. Thankfully, this guy caught them and made them go back and fix it before continuing the building. But in our lives, it can often be really easy to hide things beneath the surface for a really long time. Which means that with these two houses that Jesus is talking about, you and I only know the difference in this story at least, because Jesus gives us special insight and tells us about it. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Well, because the two types of builders that Jesus is talking about in this story are two types of people in this room right now. Right? Jesus says both of them hear his words. Here's what this means. This story isn't comparing good, proper people who come to church services on Sundays against bad people out there in the world. It's not comparing good church attenders versus drug dealers. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is giving this warning to a group of people who have been following him around through the wilderness, listening to his teaching, seeing him do miracles, and they've just sat through what's probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus is saying both types of builders are in his audience as he speaks. Both types of builders are in that group listening to him. Both types of builders are in our church service today. The difference between the two groups isn't whether they show up for a church service. It's about whether as they hear the words of Jesus, they listen and then build their life around what he says. Or whether they listen and walk away and say, that was interesting, and their life looks completely the same. But both show up on Sunday mornings. Both listen to the sermon. Both sing along as the band plays. Both of them smile and say hi to everyone as they come into service. Both appear to have a good Christian life. But on the inside, at that invisible level where only God can see, their lives are built on different foundations. One has dug down through the dirt until they hit the rock and built their life on that solid foundation. And the other has settled for good enough on the sand. And Jesus says, everyone who hears his words falls into one of these two groups. Either we hear and obey, or we hear and we don't obey. There's no third choice. Any third option we try to come up with is another variation of option two, hear and don't obey. And the key thing that distinguishes the groups is whether or not they obey the words of Jesus. Now, here's what this means. Simply saying, we believe in Jesus because we prayed a prayer to become a Christian back in the day, doesn't make us the type of person who builds on the rock. Attending a church service every Sunday doesn't make us the wise man who builds on the rock. Praying a prayer or attending a church service without life transformation is the same as hearing the words of Jesus and not doing them. Which means this story is very important for you and me to hear today and to understand, because it's a story about you and me, about possible directions we can take in life and outcomes we can have in life. It's a story with huge implications for our lives. And one of the reasons that it matters so deeply is that all of us are going to face storms in life. Which brings us to our next point, a shared experience. We've got two builders, one wise, one foolish, one building on the rock, one building on the sand. And as we said, from the outside, the houses look the same. If you walked past on the street, you wouldn't know the difference, but they're not the same. One is prepared for whatever will come its way. The other is not. And once they're completed, both houses face the same experience. Storms come. There's rain. There's flooding. There's wind. It sounds like a typhoon is hitting them. And the storms reveal the quality of what has been built. The house on the rock endures through the storm. The house on the sand collapses. And what are the storms that Jesus is talking about here that hit these different houses? Well, there's actually two levels of storms that I think both apply here in this story. The first is God's final judgment. Now, here's why I think this. A few reasons. First, if you look at the passage just three verses before this, he's telling a story about final judgment. So he's at a point where he's in the context of the bigger conversation already talking about final judgment. So it makes sense that this is a continuation of that theme of final judgment. Also, in the Old Testament, God's judgment is compared to storms, so it fits with the biblical imagery. And if you look in verse 27, it says, the house fell and great was the fall of it. There's just a completeness of the destruction where there's no coming back from it, which matches final judgment and being on the wrong side of final judgment. So on one level, these storms are talking about final judgment. At final judgment, when each of us stands before God, the reality of what we built our lives on will be revealed. But these storms also apply on another level. On another level, it can apply to the storms of this life. The storms of this life, it's a broad category for any number of difficult situations that we can face in life, like a spouse treating us badly in marriage, or getting a bad exam grade, or getting rejected from the school that you were hoping to go to, or not having your boss appreciate you at work, or losing your job, or getting sick, or losing a loved one, or having rebellious children. The list can go on and on and on. Anything that has the power to shake us to the foundation of our lives can qualify as a storm. And both builders face these storms. You know, there are some preachers out there, some pastors out there, who say that if you just follow Jesus, he'll make you happy, he'll make you healthy, he'll make your life always go smoothly, you'll never have to face storms. If you ever hear someone saying that, that is a lie straight from hell. Right? People tell you that because they want your money, but it is not true at all. Right here, Jesus is saying, everyone, whether you follow him or not, you will face storms. And in other passages, he actually says, if you follow me, you're going to get extras that everyone else doesn't have to deal with. The Bible never promises an easy life for people who trust in Jesus and build their lives on him. People who say it does, they are teaching a dangerous lie, because when you listen to that and build your life on that false teaching, and then the storms of life inevitably come, you're not going to have the foundation you need to trust God and stay standing. You're going to start doubting God's faithfulness, his truthfulness, his love for you, because you're not going to experience, or you're not going to realize that storms are a universal experience in life. Jesus says, everyone faces them. Both builders face storms. And in the story, both builders face storms, but they come out of the storm looking vastly differently, which brings us to two outcomes. See, the storm rages, and in the midst of the storm, one house stands firm and the other falls. The house built on the rock, it survives the storm, but that same storm erodes the foundation of sand under the other house until the house itself collapses. And I want you to see two things about these outcomes. First, any foundation other than Jesus cannot sustain you through the storms of life. Any foundation other than Jesus cannot sustain you through the storms of life. Jesus is the only foundation strong enough that it won't be wiped out by these storms. And remember, as I talk about Jesus being your foundation, I'm not talking about showing up for church services. I'm not talking about participating in Christian activities. I'm not talking about praying a prayer once to accept Jesus in your heart. I'm talking about a personal relationship with him that shapes the way you live your day-to-day life. Doing what he says. Spending enough time listening to him in the Bible and through prayer and through the wisdom of other Christians that you, one, understand what he wants of you in your life, and two, doing it. Relying on him so deeply that he has the last say in the decisions you make, in how you use your money, in how you use your sexuality, in how you approach your work, how you respond to disappointment. And just to clarify, I'm not saying that if you just read your Bible and pray enough, then he'll like download answers into your head where you like walk into the store like, what should I buy, God? Boom. That's not how he typically works, right? Generally, it's typically more general. You spend time reading and praying and you realize God calls me to be generous. And then he leaves it up to your wisdom to figure out what does generosity look like in my life. But when we have him as the foundation of our lives, we're going to gladly be generous because that's the type of lifestyle that aligns with the foundation we're building on. Jesus is the only foundation strong enough to endure the storms of life. If our foundation isn't Jesus, it will not stay standing when the storms come. If your foundation is career success, if you build your life around being successful in your job, it's a foundation of sand. Because one day, your career will end. Whether that's because you get laid off from your job, or you get sick and you're not able to work anymore, or you turn 65 and your company makes you retire, for some reason or other, you won't be able to work. And if your entire identity is built on your work success, then on that day that you're no longer able to work, the foundation your life is built on has just eroded and disappeared. But it's not just career success that will let you down. It's anything other than Jesus. If you build your life around having a good marriage and a good family, that can't sustain you, because guess what? You and your spouse are going to fight. Your kids are going to disobey you and do things that embarrass you in public. And when those things happen, it's just chipping away and eroding that foundation. And those are the small everyday things. Your spouse could also leave you or die. Your children can become full-on rebellious and leave you heartbroken. You might not even be able to find a spouse or have kids in the first place. And if your life is built on having a good marriage or a good family, any of these things will crush you. Jesus is the only foundation that can sustain you through the storms of life. That's the first thing we need to see. The second thing we need to see about the outcome of these houses is the outcome of the house reveals the quality of the foundation. The outcome of the house reveals the quality of the foundation. Again, each house on the outside looks the same. The difference is in the stuff you can't see. Jesus, he tells the story from beginning to end. He tells us at the start, wise man builds on the rock, good foundation, and it leads to this logical outcome of the house standing through the storm. But you can reverse engineer the story. Look at the outcome, and you can work backwards to figure out what foundation that house was actually built on. And the reality is there are plenty of people in our world who, if you were to ask them, they would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, my life is built on God. But when storms come in their lives, they fall apart like houses built on sand. Which means it's possible to think you're building on one foundation when in reality, you're building on another one. Just like that building my friend inspected, who everyone on the outside would have thought the foundation went down as far as it was supposed to, but it didn't. And it wouldn't be able to hold up against all the things that building was going to face. We see from this story that what happens when we face storms reveals the truth about our foundations. A life that collapses when trials hit is a life built on sand, not on the rock of God's word. You might be doing all the right Christian things. You might have managed to convince everyone in the church that you really are a good Christian who's building your life on God. You might be serving in different ministries. You might be reading your Bible and praying every day. You might have tricked me. You might have even tricked yourself into believing that this is the case. But when trials come, they tear away the pretenses and show what's beneath the surface. So, how about you? When you face trials, what happens? Are you able to endure them with a stable foundation because your life is built on the rock of God's word? Or do you collapse and fall apart? You know, if you face storms and trials and they end up drawing you closer to God, if they give you a deeper assurance of God's love for you, if they help you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and joy and peace, then what's happening is that they are revealing to you that your life is really built on the rock. You have a solid foundation. But if trials make you fall apart, if they fill you with just deep, unshakable anxiety and fear, if they leave you farther from God and not wanting anything to do with him anymore, if they leave you extremely angry and bitter, they're showing you that your life is built on sand. No matter what foundation you say you're built on, if you fall apart when the storms come, it shows that your life is built on sand. And it might sound harsh to you that God would allow people to go through things that make them fall apart and reveal them as fakes. Like, how does that line up with the Bible's picture of God as love? Well, actually, this is one of the most loving things that God can do. Because these trials that dismantle our lives, they have the power to free us from the lies that we've believed about ourselves. And once we're able to see the lies for what they truly are, It gives us a chance to restart, to start building again, but this time on the right foundation. As hard as it is to go through these trials that tear our lives apart and show us that we're built on sand, they're one of the greatest gifts of God, of grace that God can give to us. Because if you're that house built on sand, you know what the worst possible thing God can do for you is? If you're the house built on sand, the worst possible thing that God can do for you is give you a completely comfortable life, never send you any storms, let you go through life continuing to believe that you're built on the sand until you discover for the first time ever on Judgment Day that that's not true. Every house will one day be revealed for what it's truly built on. And if the first time you're ever able to see the truth that you're not really built on Jesus is when you stand before God in judgment, you're realizing it too late. There is no going back. Storms in this life, they are a gift from God because they show us the truth and let us build properly on the rock of Jesus. Building our lives on the rock of Jesus, the proper foundation, is the most important thing we can do in preparing to withstand both the storms of this life and the storm of final judgment. But that leaves us with the question, how do we build our lives on that proper foundation? So let's look at building on the rock. See, Jesus actually tells us right at the start of the story what he's calling us to do. He says, don't just hear the things that I say, do them. So in the immediate context, this is referring to the Sermon on the Mount. Things like, love our enemies, treat others the way that we want to be treated, not making a show of our goodness, being as good on the inside as we are on the outside. The list could go on. Since the whole Bible is God's word, on one level, it applies to the whole Bible as well, obeying the teaching of the entire Bible. But for now, let's just focus on this immediate context. See, even if we go with this immediate context of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus saying, don't just hear it, do it, you and I have a big problem. And the problem is that the standard Jesus sets for us here is impossibly high. Right? Like, is there anyone here who can say, I have at some point in my life had a day where I went an entire consecutive 24 hours and my only interactions with other people involved treating them exactly the way that I want to be treated? No. We're doing pretty good if we can make it 20 consecutive minutes, right? Like that's one of the commands that he lists in this entire 3-chapter sermon. And we all fail multiple times every day to do this one thing. And remember, the ultimate standard he sets here is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. None of us come close. So what does that mean for us? Does it mean we're all just doomed to falling short? That we're all have no choice but to build our lives on the sand and that we're going to be destroyed in final judgment? Well, no. And actually, our problem hints at the solution. If we can't do the things that Jesus commands by ourselves, the solution must involve looking outside ourselves for the power to do it. And where can we find someone who empowers us to be perfect as God is perfect? Only in Jesus. Jesus is the only human being who ever followed the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount perfectly. But he's not just the perfect example. He's the Messiah. He's the rescuer. And as our Messiah, he lived this perfect life so that he could one day die a sinner's death on the cross. And in doing that, he traded places with us. All our failure is poured out onto him and all his perfection is given to us. Which means the key for us, if we want to be people who don't just hear the word but do it, the key isn't just buckle down, try hard, or get your act together. That's just another foundation of sand. If you're relying on your own effort and accomplishments, then each time you fail, which is going to happen over and over every day, your foundation is going to erode a little bit more until you collapse. The solution is to stop relying on ourselves and start trusting in Jesus instead. But, and this is really key, if we truly build our lives on him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to change us from the inside out. It's only when we realize we can't actually obey perfectly and we give up trying to earn God's love through our effort and we trust in Jesus that we actually make progress in obedience. Because as we trust in Jesus and we build our lives on him, he makes us more like himself. He sends his spirit to live in us and guide us. He fills us with desires to live the way that God commands. He reshapes our perspective on the world and shows us that this upside down way of living that God calls us to live really is the way that the world works best. He guides us into obedience and makes us into the people that he commands us to be. There's an ancient theologian named St. Augustine, and he once said, "Give what you command and command what you will." Like, God, if you're gonna give us the power to do the things you call us to do, feel free to command anything, because ultimately it's on you, not me. And that's what we see here. If we truly trust in Jesus, he changes us from the inside out. He gives us the power to become the people that he calls us to be. And here's what this means. If you think your life is built on Jesus because you prayed a prayer once to ask him into your heart, but there's never been any transformation in growth or obedience, that's a huge red flag. That's a warning sign. In the end, only a life that's built on Jesus will stay standing through the storms. So church, this is a story about us, you and me. We're all building our lives on something. If your life is built on a foundation of sand, you might be able to hide that for many, many years. But eventually, whether in this life or in final judgment, what's beneath the surface in your life, it's gonna be revealed. Jesus' identity as the Messiah gives his words the weight and authority that make it essential we do what he says. And if you do that, which ultimately comes back to trusting in him and letting him empower you to the obedience, your life will survive the storms that you face. But if you hear his words and you ignore them, you're building on a foundation of sand that's going to collapse when storms come. You might trick everyone throughout your entire life, but on Judgment Day, you will not trick God. Building on the rock of Jesus is the only thing that keeps us standing on the storms. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a rock and a foundation that we can build our lives on. We thank you for Jesus coming and both teaching us about your kingdom and who you are and how you call us to live, but also empowering our obedience, making it possible for us to stand before you and have you see us as perfect because you see us in him. God, we pray that you'd be at work in each of our hearts, showing us the reality of what we're building our lives on. Forgive us for the times that we try to build on sand. Teach us to build only on the foundation of Jesus, to do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.